Lord, we come before you today with great humility, Lord. Lord, we're not trying to prove anything to anyone. Lord, we're not trying to do some great thing before man. Lord, we're simply coming hungry and saying, Lord, give us more of yourself. But as I was preparing for this message, Lord, you know, the burden of my heart was, Lord, not just another meeting, not just another message. Lord, we pray, O God, that this will not just be another sermon that we hear. Father, I pray that you speak to us and somehow your word, O Lord, will become spirit and life to us. And bear fruit in our lives, O Lord, that will last till Jesus comes. In His name we pray. Amen. There are a lot of things that we as Christians are interested in. We're interested in miracles. We're interested in revival. We're interested in theology. We're interested in a lot of things. But as I've been growing in the Lord in recent years, my burden, my own desire has been, Lord, give me more of Jesus. There was a time when my primary prayer was, Lord, give me more people in my group. That's no longer what I'm after. I'm seeking for Jesus. If I could only have Him, it seems like I'll have enough. It is because of the lack of enough of Jesus that we seek for the other things. We were not called to seek after the other things. God never says, seek for people with all your heart. He says, seek the Lord with all your heart. Said, love the Lord with all your heart. I'd like us to look. Last time I was here, I talked about the encounter between Jesus and a Samaritan woman. Today I want to look at the encounter between Jesus and someone else, because it tells us, I'm interested in learning more about how I can get Jesus. And this is just another story that shows us that. You can find it in Luke chapter 19 from verse 1. The Bible says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possession to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. Jesus is nearing the end of his journey and is on his way to Jerusalem. And Zacchaeus is actually one of the last people that Jesus meets on his way. And he's in Jericho. And the Bible says he was passing through. You could say today that Jesus is coming to Woodbridge and he's passing through. And there is a large crowd around Jesus. Jesus was constantly mobbed by crowds. He had to preach in a boat a bit away from the shore, so everyone won't just try to grab him. Jesus was constantly being pulled left and right by people who burdened him with their needs. My daughter here has a demon. My servant here is sick. My son there is dying. And so on. And so there is a huge crowd around Jesus. And I can picture that in that crowd, everyone is there for a different reason. Some people are there because they've heard of this man who performs miracles. They want to see the paralytic who will get up and walk. They want to see the dead raised. And that's fine. Jesus did come to do some of those things. There are those who were there because they had heard of this teacher from Galilee who taught as if he had authority. And they were like, well, I never heard a preacher like that. And they wanted to hear Jesus preach, and there's nothing wrong with that either. But I suspect that very few people were there for the reason that Zacchaeus came there for. The Bible says, verse 3, he wanted to see who Jesus was. I never saw this before till I read this passage recently. Zacchaeus was interested to see who Jesus was. He did not have any request of Jesus. He was not seeking for blessings. He was interested in the person of the Lord Jesus. I suspect that probably was the only one in that crowd whose motive was purely and simply Jesus. Today I feel like the church has offered me everything except give me Jesus to the extent that my heart is hungry for. Do you feel like that? I remember earlier on the radio when Pastor Ray came on Wave Up, he shared a story in his old church, which the Lord later closed down, about an old man who came to him and said, Pastor, I just want to know Jesus. Pastor, is that correct? And Pastor Ray said in those days, he looked at the man, he said he didn't know how to give him Jesus. He said, Pastor, you preach well, but I just want to know Jesus. And I suspect that a lot of people have felt like that. For years, this man Zacchaeus was in this town, and nobody could reach him. You know why? Because he was surrounded by Pharisees and scribes and teachers of the law who could give him theology, who could tell him things accurately. And yes, tell him that he was a sinner. And that was about it. There are a lot of things that we've gotten from tradition. We have this picture of three wise men who come from the east. The Bible actually never said there were three of them. There might have been 30, 60, 100 of them. We don't know. But those men came into Jerusalem and they went to the scribes and they told them, we've come here because we want Jesus. We want to meet this king who was born. And they were able to tell them very accurately exactly where to find him. He will be born in Bethlehem and so on and so on. But the amazing thing is, and after that they stayed in Jerusalem and didn't go. And this pagan who had come from far, they traveled and went and found Jesus. While the guys who had more knowledge, more education, were more respected, stayed behind. Amazing. And today I feel like we have had so much knowledge and so much, we've had so much to say to our family members, the children and everyone. You need to repent. You need to walk with Jesus. And you need to do this. But somewhere in there, something's been missing. These men did not have the power to reach Zacchaeus for all these years. And I'll later come back to why that was. Now, What kind of a man was he? The Bible says he was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He clearly had an idol in his life. That was money. You could not become the chief tax collector without having very skillful ability to cheat your way through to the top. He must have been a man who was very skillful at maneuvering his way around, cutting deals, getting through to where you couldn't get through. And then, someday, he found himself probably the wealthiest man in town. But over time, he realized that money didn't give him what he was expecting. He became empty. And I don't know, maybe he was considering taking his own life. Maybe he was telling himself, I've made money, I've bought my big mansion, I have a family, what else is left for me to live for? And then one day he heard about Jesus coming into town. And I'll tell you straight up, is I'm touched by the way that Zacchaeus approached the Lord. He simply, first of all, wanted to get a glimpse of Jesus. He just wanted to see the man. And that's not just, I want to see what he looks like. It was not just like one of those passerby who wanted to get a glimpse of what Jesus looked at. I'm sure there was something deeper than that. I'm sure it wasn't because he saw a big crowd and he was just curious to go see what was going on there. When the president comes, the president of the United States goes to a place, a lot of curious people come out. A couple of months ago, he came to my school. I mean, the whole place virtually shut down from the night before. Security men with dogs sniffing everywhere, black SUVs all over the place, barricades. You got to go around everywhere to get to where you wanted to go to. And that invites a lot of curiosity. But I wasn't the kind of shallow, I want to see what he looks like. This was the cry of a hungry man. If only I could see the Lord. If only I could see, I've met some godly believers. Just meeting them convicts you of something. You know, if you've been at the National Prayer Chapel for a long time, that in those times, periods in your life when you're running away from the Lord, you fear to meet Pastor Ray. Is that right? Who can attest to that? Okay. Because there's something when a man walks with God, their very presence in your presence convicts you that there's something wrong with you. And those who are hungry are drawn to such people. And I believe Zacchaeus had that kind of a hunger in his heart. And so, the Bible says he wanted to see the Lord, but then there was this barrier. There was a huge crowd and he was so short. And physically speaking, there were many barriers to Zacchaeus knowing Jesus, getting to Him. And on this path, if you're hungry for God, if you want to know the Lord, there will be a lot of things that just naturally will prevent you from, will make it more difficult for you than perhaps another person. Now, this wasn't Zacchaeus' fault. He didn't choose to be short. He was born like that. Now, I hear a lot of people who give excuses. Well, it's difficult for me to walk with Jesus because I was born in a family where everyone is a sinner. My dad was a drunkard and so on, and that's why I live in sin. That may be true. But so did Zacchaeus. He had some things about him that he had no control over that put him at a disadvantage in his trying to get to Jesus. Now, You must bear with me when I go to such details because I believe something very strongly. God doesn't waste words. If he tells us that Zacchaeus was a short man and could not see Jesus because of the crowd, he's trying to say something. He's trying to say that there were reasons, valid reasons that Zacchaeus could have used and say, well, I need Jesus, but I can't see him. There's a crowd there. I'm too short and let me go home. And anyone who hears that will have listened to him and say, oh my, I feel so sorry for you. You couldn't see Jesus. That's too bad. Let's try to help you and find some other way for you. But no, the Bible said that he tried to find a way around that. The Bible said he ran and climbed a fig tree to see Jesus. Now understand, take a step back and try to think about this. This is the richest man in town. An adult. And you see him running and climbing a tree. Will you climb a tree? If the president came here in town, will you climb that tree to try to see him? No, you won't. Back where I'm from, where I grew up, in Central Africa, adults don't run. It's children that run around. Even to catch a bus or something, people don't like it. It's a bit dishonoring for a person. A friend of mine from India was telling me that when his grandfather came, it's the same thing, by the way, over there, and he was telling us that when he came to his grandfather came to visit them in California from India, and he saw the adults jogging in the morning in the neighborhood. He was so surprised, and he said, how can these adults just be running like that? And I suppose that was the same thing in this culture. What I'm trying to say is this. Now, Zacchaeus really humbled himself. You have to really put aside your dignity to do what this man did. And it wasn't like he did it at night. This was in front of the whole crowd. Everyone who knew this man, the richest man in town, saw him running like a little kid, climbing a tree. For one thing, he simply wanted to see Jesus. Now he wasn't even hoping that Jesus will come to his house, but he just wanted to have a glimpse of who Jesus was. And so he goes up that tree. When he reached, because Jesus was passing that way, and later on Jesus comes, and Jesus stops there and looks at him and says, Zacchaeus, come down. I must stay in your house today. Jesus saw the hungry man from afar. He saw him climbing that tree, saw him humbling himself. And Jesus said, you come down. I'm going to go to your house
today.
Now, this was a shocker to a lot of people. Why that man? He's the sinner. We know him. Jesus, you should have come to my house. I was the one that you're supposed to go to. And this just causes me to stop because this cuts through some of the attitudes that we often have in the church. Jesus, I deserve to be the one that you come to. I deserve. Why does Freddie always come from Boston and he preaches, why don't they let me do it? Maybe you've thought that. Now, I know that the human heart is very wicked, you know. There are all sorts of thoughts that come in there. I'm trying to be plain honest this afternoon. And we come and we build this sort of, I'm important. Notice one thing. Everyone that Jesus called, everyone that God called throughout the Bible, I was reading about Gideon this morning. The angel told him, you mighty warrior, go and deliver Israel. Didn't say, yeah, thank you. I've been waiting for this. He said, no, I'm the smallest person in my family. My clan is the smallest. I'm the smallest tribe. What do you mean? That's why God went to him. Same thing with Saul when he still had his mind right. At least Samuel went to him and said the same thing, and that was his response. I'm from the smallest tribe in Israel, my family the smallest. Well, what are you talking about? Those are the people that Jesus go to. And you see, he was already known as a sinner, so he had nothing. There's no pretense. He wasn't trying to look righteous or anything like that. If we're going to have Jesus, have the Lord, we must learn to put aside our pride, our arrogance, our big selves, and our sense of self-importance, and put ourselves in the place of the biggest sinner in town. That just gives you then you've just passed the basics. So God can come to you. A lot of us have been reading the scriptures. Some of you are trying to read it for the whole thing in a month. And that's good. But you know what? How do I know that the Bible is producing in you what it's supposed to produce? Do you know how I know? Deuteronomy chapter 8:17, I believe, verse 20. Why don't we look at it real quick so I'm not misquoting my reference here. Yes, Deuteronomy chapter 17, talks about the king making a scroll for himself. Actually, let's read from verse 18. When he, the king, takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the priests who are Levites. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees. And verse 20, and do what? Not consider himself better than his brothers and turn from the law to the right or to the left. When a person reads the word of God correctly, he will cause him to lower himself and never put himself above his brothers. That's how I know if the Bible reading you're doing is producing in you what it's supposed to. And if that's not what's been happening in your life for the past 3 weeks or so that you've been doing this, I say that you're reading it wrong. You're reading it maybe because Pastor Ray said you should read it. You're reading it maybe because you will be a bad church member if you don't. You're reading it maybe so you can say, I read the Bible in a month. I'm being very honest today. The proper exposure to the Word of God will create humility in the heart and will prepare a person so that Jesus can come to them and say, now, today, I'm going to come into your house. And Zacchaeus so humbled himself, so put aside everything of his own worth and his own dignity, Jesus could not help but stop there and say, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down and welcomed him gladly. Joy comes and gladness comes when Jesus says this to you. When Jesus said, I've seen you humbling yourself. I've seen you putting away your own big self. And now I've come. I'm drawing near to you. There was one time when I was praying one night and I was asking the Lord, Lord, what is your biggest problem with me? I want to know. Because I want to know it now and not later. And I don't want to waste time. I want to be honest. Lord, what is your biggest problem with me? Now, notice I don't often claim that the Lord spoken to me. And the Lord said this. I'm very careful with that. I was listening to Pastor Wilkerson preach somewhere, and he said, if you go to someone and give them a word from Lord, you better have heard from God. Because there's been a lot of Pentecostal foolishness where people have gone giving words to everybody, putting burdens on people, frustrating a lot of people, getting a lot of people discouraged and disillusioned. But this is one time when the Lord actually spoke to me, and probably because He'd been waiting to say this to me for a long time. He said, my biggest problem with you is yourself. It's your own self. Biggest problem is your own self. And I meditated and I thought about that. I always thought my problems were all these other things. Your biggest problem with God is your own self. Your own self is so big it stands in the way of God. And so John the Baptist said, let me decrease, Lord, that you may increase. His own self had to be put aside. And the other guys who were there were, man, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Is something wrong with him? And yet you see another, you just see that Zacchaeus maybe wasn't that bad of a sinner in this town, because he didn't even respond to that. He didn't say, hey, he just validated my righteousness by coming to my house. He didn't come to your house. Isn't that a good argument for you to just leave me alone? Wasn't I telling you all along that I wasn't that bad? Today he came into my house. There's none of that. He totally ignored. He was interested in Jesus. He was not fighting with anyone. He was not interested in what people thought. They said he was a sinner, just kept, gladly went and arranged a place for Jesus to come into his house. And I'm struck by the fact that the truth is, much like we saw in the other story, Jesus is really the one who was seeking for Zacchaeus. He maybe made this whole trip to this town here because of this one man. I can picture that Jesus was praying that morning, as he often did every morning, and said, Father, I have about a week left or 2 weeks left. My time is very precious. What do you want me to do in these 3 weeks I have, 2 weeks I have left? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? And the Father must have said to him, I know a man in Jericho. He's longing and he's hungry. Take a trip there. I'll show you who it is. And then he was going by and waiting for the Father to speak, and he must have come under that tree, and the Father told him, stop. Look up. He looked and said, that's the man. He says, Zacchaeus, come down. I must stay in your house today. I believe that's how Jesus lived. As on earth, Christ was a man like you and me. He did not stop being God, but to put it in simple terms, he put aside his privileges as God. He put aside his, when he was hungry, he could not just turn bread into stones into bread, although he was capable of doing that. He had to pray and depend on the Father to give him bread, just like you and I do. If he had done that, then we would say, well, Lord, it was easy for you to say, because you could just turn stones into bread when you were hungry. I can't do that. He had to be a man in order to cut out all excuses for us and demonstrate to us that we can live holy before God. That's why I believe when they asked him questions such as, when will you return? He said that he himself did not know, because he was not allowed to. As a man on earth, he had to pray. the Holy Spirit had to come upon him just like he has to come upon you and I before he could do ministry. He had to go in the desert and fast just like you and I have to fast. Because if he didn't, there would be no power in his ministry. He laid things out exactly as they ought to be for you and for me. As it is with the begotten Son, so it is for the adopted children. Jesus must have gone, there is, in Luke in particular, you see so often Jesus praying, and in Hebrews it says, offered up prayers and supplication to he who could, with loud cries and tears, to he who could save him from death. Jesus had to pray or he would not survive. His survival depended on crying out to the Father. It was pray or perish for him. And he said the same thing to us, by the way. Watch and pray so you will not fall. And so I believe in these last days of his trip, when Jesus is really getting serious, heading to the cross, the Father must have told him, I have a couple more people for you to go to and meet. And he meets that blind beggar, and then he goes to Zacchaeus, and the Lord says, you know, go, that's the man. And neither does Jesus try to defend himself either when the people attack him and say, you've gone into the house of a sinner. This is one of the great, this is one of the most clear ways that you can tell how a man is making progress, or a man or a woman is making progress on the path of being freed from self. It's how quick they are to defend themselves when attacked, especially when they're unfairly attacked. I don't have a problem humbling myself when I'm wrong. It's when I'm right. When I'm right and then I start making excuses such as, well, Lord, if I don't tell them, how are they going to know the truth unless I defend myself? You know, because neither Jesus nor this man defended themselves, you can tell that these are people who made a lot of progress along the lines of putting their own selves out of the way and letting the Father have His way. And today, I think Jesus is looking over this congregation, and not just this congregation, is looking around this area trying to find some hungry people who are not trying to prove anything to anyone, who are not trying to do anything quote-unquote great, people who are simply hungry for Jesus, people who are willing to seek Jesus at the cost of their own selves, at the cost of their pride dying, at the cost of their own honor and their own dignity being put aside. Some of us try so hard to keep our dignity, it's even hard to pray at church. Come, these are things we have to deal with if we're serious about having revival. If you can't pray now, how will you pray when 1,000 people come? You can't get along with others when there are so few, how will you get along with the 1,000 that come with all sorts of other annoyances that you don't have with those that are here right now? These are questions that I ask myself. Can God truly add 100, 200 to you? What would you do to them? Would they be blessed or would they be destroyed? Would they be blessed or will they come and say, oh my, these people aren't through with their own selves yet. How are they going to help me? And it's very amazing. God is so specific. He knew this man by his name. He told him, Zacchaeus, come down. God knows you. He knows when you're hungry. He knows when you're tired. He knows when you're sleepy. He knows when you're desperate. God knew this man by name. That's an important thing for, especially if you're a new believer. The Bible says, I write to you children because you've known the Father. You have to know there is a Father in heaven who knows you by name. He knows when you get up. He knows when you sit down. He knows when you're confused. But you have to put your own self aside so He may have His way. Now, another interesting thing I found here is that Jesus never told Zacchaeus about his sin. Do you notice that? He never told him, Zacchaeus, you, the thief, come down. You cheat, come down. You tax collector, come down. Zacchaeus knew his problems. And Jesus knew that he knew his problem. And Zacchaeus knew that Jesus knew that he knew his problem. You know your problems. You know your sins. There is no need for God to come. Some people don't. But I suspect for those who are here at least, you know. If you've been sitting under Pastor Ray's teaching for a while, I'm sure there's been enough scriptures to expose your heart to yourself. And if you've been interacting with everyone here, God must have used some of the people here to show you your own problems. This man knew that he was a tax collector, he was a thief, that he had cheated people, that he loved money. Jesus didn't have to tell him that. There was a conviction that came upon him just in that encounter with the Lord. And Jesus comes into his house. Even there, Jesus says nothing. He simply spends time with Zacchaeus. I was saying earlier that God doesn't waste words, and that is true in His dealing with us either. He will not tell you the obvious. You know, if you know, for instance, that for you, watching TV is something that you can't handle, you always end up wasting 4 hours and 5 hours with it, or you end up watching things you're not supposed to, you know the Lord has put His finger on that and asked you to get rid of it. But if you're sitting there still waiting for Him to speak to you on it, you might wait for a long time. And you'll be telling yourself, well, the Lord hasn't told me anything. See, this man could have just stayed there and said, the Lord hasn't told me I'm a sinner. He hasn't told me anything. No, he knew this was obvious. Yes. And as he was spending time with Jesus, Zacchaeus said, Lord, look, here and now, I give half of my possession to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay 4 times the amount. He knew that he had cheated people. He knew that he loved money. And he didn't say, well, praise God, I've gotten converted now. I can keep my money, everything's under the blood, and it's okay. No. He told himself, I must get rid of this idol in my heart. And for many people here in America, the idol is money. This idol that was in the life of Zacchaeus is an idol in the hearts of many of us. And listen, there are certain sins in the Bible that are very special. quote unquote special. Sins about which there are very special consequences to. For instance, the Bible says, for instance, that everyone who sins in every other way sins outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. That's a sin that produces unique consequence. That is not said about lying. There are certain sins that are just so terrible. They all lead to hell, but the truth is, the earthly consequences and even the spiritual one vary a lot. And another one is jealousy. I was reading another thing I saw just recently. Saul, the Bible said, from that day, Saul looked at David with a jealous eye. And then he said the very next day, an evil spirit came forcefully upon him. The jealousy opens the door to the devil to enter into a person's life. Like no other sin probably does. And from that day, Saul was a different person. And he never got over that jealousy to the day he died. For money, the Bible says, it's almost the opposite, for the love of money is almost the opposite of believing. It's impossible to have the love of money and to believe at the same time. That seems to be the theme when Jesus is dealing with money. For instance, he says, you cannot serve two masters. And he didn't say God and Satan. Say he cannot be God and the devil. He didn't say, cannot be God and your sin. So you cannot serve both God and money. Now that makes the love of money a pretty serious sin. And that's a theme throughout Scripture. In Timothy somewhere, Paul says that, but those who have given themselves to the love of money have pierced their hearts with many sorrows. Doesn't say that about another sin. The love of money. James says, do you not know that God has chosen the poor of this world to make them rich in faith? Seems like the richer a nation becomes, the most unbelieving it becomes. There is a relationship between money and unbelief. And it's an idol that has to be cut out in many people's hearts. Now, money in itself is not bad if you use it. But if you begin to love it, to seek after it, if it becomes the source of the solution to your problems, as opposed to God being the solution to your problem and choosing to use money when He believes that that's the way to resolve your problem, you get into trouble. The love of money makes it absolutely impossible for a person to have God, have a normal spiritual walk, and go to heaven. You cannot have both. In fact, Jesus said, you will love one and despise the other. And those two are God and money. It goes without saying that in a church where money is the primary subject of preaching, the people will never have God. It goes without saying that in a family that is centered around making money, they'll have a very hard time having God. You wonder why our generation, or my generation, we pretty much, the church, if you look at the statistic, the church has lost a whole generation. The church, I'm not talking about conversion, just church attendance numbers among young people so low. I heard the zip code where I live in, that has all these it's fancy schools, MIT, Harvard, and so on. We have the lowest church attendance in the country. I visited a huge church, probably the largest in Cambridge, a landmark. There was an old lady there who had been there for a long time. She told me about, you know, things from way before I was born. She told me she remembers Martin Luther King coming to that church. And the whole sanctuary that could see, can see the 1,000 people was full packed. She told me today, you're lucky if 30 people show up on a Sunday. And a huge structure is sitting there. Down the street where I live, on my way from work, I pass by huge building, huge church that's now being turned into a condo apartment. And you see that all over the place. We've missed a whole generation. Could it be that it's because this is also the generation that sought for money the most? The parents have gone so much after money that the children could not believe. And it's material things. I see everyone just rushing after the new thing and that new thing and that new thing. And it makes it hard for them to believe. The more money you have, the more careful you ought to be. And even if you have a little bit of money, you must be careful lest your heart starts being given away to getting more and more and more. And it also blinds you to the needs of others. You see, Zacchaeus, up to this day in his life, there was only one poor man who was Zacchaeus. He never saw another poor person. Why did he never think of giving half of his money to the poor before? He was so blind by his love of money. It was his own need and my need and my needs and my needs. I need more and I need more and I need more. And that's the sort of a cycle that you get caught up with. In the love of money. And it shows forth in our prayers as well. There is a selfishness. It's good to pray for our needs. But even prayer can become an expression of selfishness. Lord, my need, my family, my brother, my sister, my parents. One thing that the Lord is teaching me to do when I pray for my own needs, if I have something particular that I'm asking the Lord to do, I will think of another brother or sister who has the same need and pray for them as well. Because we become so caught up into our own needs. Let's say a person has lost their job and it becomes so, oh God, how terrible. Lord, I need a new job. Please give me a job. And to them, it almost begin to seem as if they're the only one in the country who's lost a job. Do you know of another brother or sister who's lost their job? Have you prayed for them? But we get so caught up into our own need, it seems like it doesn't matter. Lord, please meet my need and meet my need and meet my need. And somehow the whole rest of those who are in need I eclipse away. Let me just take a moment to say something about this, because this also goes into this whole matter of trying to prepare for revival. In the early church, one of the things that you see when the Holy Spirit came down was that people were getting rid of possessions. Somehow the Holy Spirit came to deliver them from the power of possessions, the power of being possessed by the things you possess. He came to deliver them from possessiveness. And they were giving things away that they did not need. Barnabas didn't need that extra field that he had. And he gave it away so the needs of someone else might be met. This whole spirit of capitalism, of personal capitalism, where I try to maximize my own gain, even using prayer to do it, must be completely turned away from if we're serious about this revival business. You must be willing to lose the things that you have which you do not need, so another brother or sister who needs them may be blessed. There are people here who have needs. Now, Pastor Ray, you might need to forgive me for saying what I'm about to say, but it's true, and so must be said. Many of you know that Pastor Ray and Jen have been going through a very serious crisis. You know that it's costing them money. You're not unaware of that, are you? You know it's not free. You know all those trips to the hospital is not... Someone has to pay for it. Now, what I'm trying to say is this. Have you thought of going to Pastor and just even asking, how much is this costing you? How much is this costing you and your wife? And have you had the love to say, I may not have all that you need, but Pastor, here's $20. Use it to pay for whatever that might help pay for. Those are practical ways in which we love our brother, our sister. That goes beyond just saying, well, I love my pastor, he's a wonderful person. No, that's good. But when he's in need, you must help him. And especially for him. Now, I know this might be uncomfortable things to say, but folks, you must take care of the person that God has put in charge over your soul. That is biblical, and if I had the time, I could systematically prove it to you from the Bible. You can't say, I'm praying for him. That's good. But it says there in James, you cannot just pray for your brother and sister and say, now go have a, Pastor, I'm praying for Sister Jen, now go have a wonderful time, I hope the Lord heals her, and things like that. That's good, but it must go beyond that. And it's not just him, there might be someone else here who also has needs that you know about. Oratory said in one of his books that I read, love is shown by reaching down into your pocket. To him, at least, that is the mark that you love your brother and your sister. And it clearly is seen in the book of Acts. And that's what happens here in this chapter with this episode with Zacchaeus. And he says, if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay them four times as much. Now, he didn't say, I'll just give him back exactly what I gave him, what I cheated out of him. He knew that those people that he had cheated suffered loss, great loss. There was money that they ought to have used now, that they could have invested in something. They had to give in. And some of you may be sitting here, you owe someone money. Part of your preparing for revival is paying them back. And don't pay them back by saying, I'll just give them what I took from them. There has to be a godly sorrow. There has to be a true repentant heart. And there has to be real restitution. Zacchaeus was a free man, free from his idol of money after he had done this. Now, it's interesting because if you do the calculations, you'll find out that if Zacchaeus had earned 12.5% of his wealth dishonestly, after meeting Jesus, he was left with zero. Because 50% went to the poor, and the 12.5% times 4 will take away the rest of the 50. So this was pretty serious for Zacchaeus. He went from having a lot of money to having very little money. This whole deal of following Jesus can get very costly. Can get extremely costly. That's why those who love money will find it very hard. In the Bible, almost everyone who was very rich after meeting Jesus, he stripped them off of their wealth. And the one who did not want that, the young rich ruler, Jesus let him go. And then Jesus said, now today salvation has come into this house. Not before Zacchaeus had repented, after. I just said that Jesus never told him his sin. He was not out there to grab Zacchaeus and condemn him, probably like those Pharisees had done. But that doesn't take away the fact that he still expected him to repent and get things right. For most of us, in most churches in America, the moment Zacchaeus would have shown interest in Jesus, we would have said, pray this prayer, invite Jesus into your heart, and then you're saved. But see, this is very interesting because Zacchaeus did receive Jesus. Jesus came to his house, but he was not saved until he got rid of his idol of money. Jesus did not pronounce salvation on this man until he got rid of his sin and decided to make things right with God and man. It is one thing to receive Jesus and to say, Jesus, come into my heart. Like Zacchaeus had said, please come into my house. It is one thing to gladly receive Jesus into your house. It's a totally different thing for Jesus to say, now salvation has come into this house. Jesus will come into your house. He went to Zacchaeus' house. He went to all sorts of people's houses. But only on some people did he say, now this man is saved. So far as heaven is concerned, this is a saved man. It is one thing for me to say I've received Jesus. It's another thing for Jesus to say salvation has come to Freddie. It's one thing for people to say salvation has come to Zacchaeus. It's another thing for Jesus to say now salvation has come into this man's house. It calls for a lot of thinking. Could it be that you've simply received Jesus? Could it be? Is it possible that you sitting here today, you might have received Jesus into your heart and he might have come? But could it be possible that he has not yet said over you, now salvation has come over this man and this woman? Is it possible? These are questions I've asked myself. Does Jesus say that you're saved? Jesus said there will be in the end a lot of people who say, Lord, we preached in your name, we did this and we did that. Cast out demons and say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. It's one thing for me to say, I know Jesus. It's another thing for Jesus to say, I know you. And by the way, too, and the other side of it is also true. It's one thing for me to say, oh, I know the devil, I've dealt with him, I've cast out demons. It's another thing for a demon to say, Paul, I know, and Jesus, I'm acquainted with. But you, who are you? You see, when it comes to the spiritual realm, in the spirit, there's no way to cheat. Things have to be real. If you're not walking in power, the demon will look at you and say, Jesus, I know. Paul, I'm acquainted with. Who are you? And on that day, Jesus might tell you the exact same thing. Pastor Ray, I knew. Jen, I knew. But I never knew you. Who are you? Now, it is common in American Christianity that people say we should not question our salvation, don't question people's salvation, but the Bible teaches something contrary. It's make your calling and election sure. Test yourself and be sure that you're in the faith. That sounds like questioning your salvation to me. You should question it now so that you're sure. And not only that, so you can be ready. When the Lord does send other people here, you will know how to help them out. Today I am hungry for God. And Jesus says that the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. This man too, Zacchaeus, is a child of Abraham. God is our Father, it is true. He cares for us, like I said. He knows us by name. He loves us. But has salvation come to us yet? What are you seeking? Are you one of those in the crowd who just want to see a miracle? Or are you interested in seeing who Jesus is? Are you interested in surrendering your life to Him? Are you interested in fellowshipping with Him? One thing is interesting, Zacchaeus never asked Jesus for anything. As I was saying earlier, Jesus coming to him made him fully content. He was not one who sought Jesus because he was in trouble, needed help, was sick, needed healing, was poor and needed money, or was being mistreated and needed vindication. He simply wanted God. My question really to you today is, what do you want? What are you looking for? What is your heart interested in? If it is Jesus, here is the cost. It's going to cost you yourself. And it might cost you other things. Your money, your plans. It might cost you. Are you willing to pay that price and that cost?